Did anyone read the title of the sermon today? Okay. So today I'm going to deliver the best sermon you ever heard. One that just isn't good, but it's great. In fact, I like to proclaim that I'm going to make sermons great again. If you think Rabbi Irving does great sermons, you haven't heard anything yet. All the ideas for this sermon were clearly my own. They're all self-inspired. When my wife asked to hear it in advance, I said, I don't need your feedback. Praying to get inspiration for the sermon? Who needs any of that? It's just me, myself, and I could do it all. Oh, yeah, and the next time I pray, I'm going to pray like you've never heard before. I'm going to use all of godly-like language so that everyone thinks I'm like super Jew. I'll impress everyone around me and God, too. I'll make God proud of me and will impress everyone. With that said, I'm going to talk today about the topic of healing. Now, just for a point of clarification, I hope no one's using this point except what I said before. But then, if you haven't picked up on the ability, the above sermon couldn't message, the above introduction couldn't have it any farther from the truth, and probably the least humble statement any person could ever make. The comments I made were very prideful, boasting, self-righteous in nature, and obviously, my statement was only an illustration. Please make sure you understand that. Let us just say, being up here is probably the most humbling experience every single time that I am asked. Each week at Beth Messiah, though, we are truly blessed to hear a top-notch sermon from Rabbi Irving, an excellent example of someone that demonstrates the true virtue of humility. But for today, you're stuck with me. So, a message about humility wouldn't be balanced if it also didn't talk about pride. So I'm going to start there. Why do we need to talk about pride with humility? Well, it's pretty simple. In order to fix a problem, you need to know what that problem is. You can't talk about humility unless you understand the opposite of it, which is pride. Let me put my work hat on. In my work life, I'm heard saying over and over again, and I probably should sound like a broken record, when people complain about an issue to me, and boy, can they complain, I sense it's hard enough to fix issues that you know about, but it's impossible to fix issues that you don't know about. See, you need to know about the problem before it can be fixed. And more importantly, agree it's a problem. Once again, with my work hat on, the first thing we do when we hear there is a problem is we do, in most, right, we create something called a current state document, which lists the state of the current problem that we're having. We state how things are now. We don't worry about fixing it. We just want to make sure we know what that problem is. Once we know the state of how things are, we can address the problem and find a solution. I'm truly blessed to have some great people on my team that do this day in and day out. Some of them are actually in the audience as well. Let me suggest we should be doing this current state document, per se, for ourselves in our own lives to determine what our current state is, and not just with pride, but sin in general, as sin needs to be dealt with. Well, today, we will explore some ways to do a current state document in our own lives and see if pride is something we have in us. So, before I go any further, I need to say that by me preaching a sermon on humility and pride doesn't mean that I have this all down pat. You could speak to my wife, and I'm sure she'd confirm that. I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. My study is just as much for me. In fact, I should be sitting in the first row listening to this as well. And I would say one of the most humbling experiences is doing a sermon on pride and all of the study it takes to get to the point that you can deliver a message in all the verses, which you'll only see a fraction of the ones today. And I do encourage you all to take a look at the verses that exist about pride. Well, pride is something that many of us have, and it has a way of creeping up on us. The more I studied the topic of pride and humility, the more I saw aspects of pride, or as I like to call it, dirt, in my own life. If you haven't done your own study, I definitely encourage you to do so. The Lord gives us so many warnings about pride. and shows us examples of consequences of living a prideful life, of which we will get to shortly. Frankly put, he hates it. But no need to worry. God also gives us multiple verses and multiple examples of the topic of humility. And these verses discuss the many blessings that come with living a humble life. So, what is pride? Well, I always like to go to the dictionary. No matter how much I think I know the topic, I always like to go to the dictionary. Well, according to the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, pride is a reasonable or justifiable self-respect or improper excessive self-esteem known as conceit or arrogance. A sense of one's own proper dignity or value, self-respect. Pleasure or satisfaction taken in an achievement, possession, or association. Well, that's great to look at pride and see what it says in the Bible. That says in the dictionary. What does the Bible have to say about pride? Well, according to the Bible, pride is one of those three-letter words, sin. It lives in us, and at times we don't even realize it. We need to recognize it, we need to repent of it, and with God's help, drive it out. Pride is considered to be a sin that is at the root of all evil. It's a sin that leads to other sins. Again, worse yet, pride is a sin that is commonly ignored or sometimes just accepted. At times, it may become normal as it has crept into our lives so long. I compare pride to weeds. And if anyone sees my yard, there's lots of weeds. But just like a weed in our garden, we need to attack it at the root. But before we can do that, we need to identify what the weed is. If we don't find out what that weed is, it will consume everything in our yard. Some people's yards may have so many weeds that all we see is weeds. And at the point, we just assume that's normal and we call it a lawn, but it's full of weeds. Like the weed, pride will consume you. It will become the norm in your lawn. The weed that we're looking at is pride and needs to be dealt with. So let's take a deeper dive into pride. When you think of pride, you may be tempted to thinking, that's just for the unbelievers. I'm a believer. I've got no pride in our life. Well, pride is something that the believing world struggles with as well. Arrogance, boasting, conceit, self-righteousness are all topics that are related to pride. Prideful acts are done to impress man. It's done to boast in themselves for a sense of higher level of esteem. Building oneself up, showing off, thinking that you're better than the next guy are all related to pride and our sin. And as sin, it has dire consequences. So, pride in the world. If any of you are in tune to the political races, and I'm sure no one is here, we see our candidates boast in the charities that they have created, their names attached to towers. Frankly, the whole process of the election is to build themselves up versus just humbly listing the reasons they feel they are qualified. Neither candidate that will get elected will be doing so because of their humble comments that they've made. And that's clear. Much of what they say boasts in what they have done and saying why they are better than the next person. So, well, everything I previously mentioned is just as relevant for the life of the believer. When we try and impress God and others with our works and good deeds, that falls into the pride category. When we make an attempt to use the most godly sounding prayer that anyone in our prayer group has ever heard, to impress people around us in addition to God, well, God, that also falls into the pride camp too. When we feel we're better than the next guy, that's pride. If you feel you're better than the man that doesn't have as nice clothes as you, well, guess what? That's pride. When we try and justify our sin by saying, well, at least I don't do that, whew, well, guess what? That's pride. Okay, that takes me to the Pride Hall of Fame. Dom, can you? There we go. Let's now take a look at what the Lord says about pride as we walk through some of these key verses. Jeremiah 13:15. Listen and pay attention. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. I think this is one of my favorite verses on the topic. There's no reading into it. You don't need to be an expert in the Greek or Hebrew. You don't need to debate what it said. It clearly says not to be proud. Short and simple. Yet many of us continue in it. Proverbs, another one. Proverbs 16, 18 to 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It's better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Excuse me. Just like other sins, there are consequences. In this case, God is quick to point that out again to us, that destruction is the end result. If you don't feel that your prideful acts and comments hurt the people around you and impact your relationships with the Lord, then you are surely mistaken. Again, God says that pride goes before destruction, and destruction does not sound like a good word to me. A few more verses on that. Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. God makes it pretty clear in this verse as well. If you are walking around boasting your confidence and are proud of what you have done, then you are nothing according to God. He says that or not. We are deceiving ourselves by doing that. James 4:6 is another one. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Yet again, another consistent message from God. Again, he's saying he's opposed to the proud. Reread that verse and put your name in it. That God is opposed to yourself. You are proud. So, how would you like to go on living a life with God being opposed to you? Hey, we reach out to God for prayers, for praying for the sick. And now, if we live a prideful life, it says the God that we're praying to is opposed to us. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to happen. Okay, one more on that. Luke 16:15. And he said to them, You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So, he has some pretty powerful adjectives here. Wow. Are you trying to justify what you've done with people? What is your assessment what you may have done in front of others? God measures pride by looking directly at what? Our hearts. Our hearts are a window into who we are, and God sees right into that. As the verse says, we are detestable in the sight of God when this happens. Again, another word that you don't want to be attaching to yourself. Reading those verses obviously is very humbling. They almost don't require, again, any type of deep understanding. They're very simple verses, yet again, at times we don't follow them. So, let's do a pride self-check. Do you find yourself ever saying or thinking any of this? Well, of course I'm right. I'm glad I'm not like them. My kids all got an A on their report card. What did your kids get? I would never make those types of mistakes when I do my job. How could they have made those simple mistakes? Look at what I accomplished. You find yourself interrupting someone. Why? Because you feel what you've had to say is more important than what they have to say. Also pride. You underestimate the skill of others. You think you're better than them. What I did was absolutely the best. You justify your own action when criticizing the actions of others. Your pride makes you avoid correction. You don't need God anymore. Who needs him? I don't need God to help me. 4, you justify your sin in your life while condemning others of the same sin. If your checkup that you just did found even one of those two to be true, then yes, you too suffer from pride. And if that is the case, in your current state document in your life needs to read pride, and you need to do something about it. Well, if pride is in your life, it will birth other sins like we talked about. The ones that are commonly birthed from that: sorrow, self-pity, anger, bitterness, envy, jealousness, and worst of all, a hardening of your heart towards God. These sins clearly break your fellowship with the Lord and set you off on a downward spiral spiritually. If one is not a believer, pride may lead to them having a hardened heart to the point that they're never even going to know who the Lord is. They may, and they can all do it on the, they may feel that they can all do it on their own without God. And that is probably the worst repercussions of pride. Well, we all know what to do. Life without knowing the Lord and eternal separation, but they don't. See, that is the real danger of pride. So, to bridge the gap between pride and humility, because I do want to talk about humility, I want to quickly review the most important parable that's out there, which Alex just recently read. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And all you Democrats, I said publican, not Republican, okay? And that is found in Luke 18:9. So if you may want to bring that up in your Bible, because that is the key verse, and it may be a little small for you. So what is a Pharisee? Well, the Faith Life Study Bible says it refers to a Jewish group that emphasized the careful observance of the law. They were the most pious people of their time, and they carried out the law to the best of their knowledge perfectly. A publican or a tax collector, we may think of them, okay, but we all just pay our taxes. The tax man's not, maybe it's your IRS, whatever, they're not a bad person, but that's very different during that time. Many Jews likely regarded tax collectors as traitors because they worked directly for the Romans and often exploited their authority over fellow Jews to increase their own wealth. They used to tax people. The way they taxed people was considered to be corrupt. According to the Lexicon Bible Dictionary, this system led to widespread greed and corruption throughout the community. The tax collector's profession was saturated with unscrupulous people who overtaxed others to maximize their own personal gain. Bottom line, these were very hated group of people. So keep that in mind when we go through this parable. Let's now read the verse. Luke 18:9. And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like one of these others, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, the publican, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what's the outcome of this? Well, the Pharisee. There really is no better section in God's Word that better contrasts pride with humility. Many people looked up to them and felt they were holy, including themselves. And as you can see in this verse, the Pharisees were very prideful. They felt they were better than everyone and went through the motions in hopes that those motions would make God proud of them. And we all know in this room where that's going to lead them. Well, what about the tax collector, the publican? To the contrary, the tax collector knew he wasn't perfect. He didn't claim to be perfect. He knew he was swindling people when collecting taxes. Yet in this case, the publican acknowledged he wasn't perfect, and he prayed for mercy, despite of what he did. Clearly, the publican demonstrated humility and humbled himself. The rest is clear. God exalted the publican for being humble, and we see this in other verses, what God feels about pride. So, is there any type of good pride? Well, you may be thinking that are there any types of good pride that we can exhibit? Well, yes, there are. And they're called godly pride. These are examples of when you are boasting in the Lord, are boasting about people that are doing God's work in a godly fashion. And I have three verses I'd like to point out. Jeremiah 9:23-24 is a good example of godly boasting. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Boasting that you know the Lord and understanding him is something certainly that God is okay with you boasting about. Another verse, Psalm 34:2. My soul will make it boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Again, another example of godly boasting. Lastly, we have the last verse on godly pride is 2 Corinthians 7:1-4. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement or flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Here is yet another example of godly pride, boasting about a good work in the Lord. So, let's talk about humility. What is humility? Well, humility can refer to the state of being generally lowliness in status, rank, or economic means. In this sense, humility is the opposite of importance or wealth. It can also refer to a virtue that includes a modest self-perception. In this sense, it is the opposite of pride and arrogance. In the eyes of the world, it sometimes can be considered a sign of weakness, but not in God's eyes. And God's definition of what humility is and what he thinks of it is so much more important than what the world thinks of it. So, how do we make humility great again? Simply put, we need to take on the trait of humility. We need to acknowledge we have pride in our hearts. That would be our current state document. We would need to see humility as a solution to pride. And that is the solution. But knowing the problem and knowing the solution are not enough. We need to take the steps, the action steps, to get there. See, a written solution to a problem is worthless without it being implemented. We are to humble ourselves in the eyes of the Lord. We must seek after the trait of humility. And the following verses that we are going to show you in Philippians 2:3-11 is the plan to make humility great again. If you have a highlighter, this verse, this is the verse you should be walking away with today. So, the first example of the Humility Hall of Fame is Philippians 2:3-11. Okay, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one as more important than yourself. Do not merely look at your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Yeshua the Messiah, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and he began and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man,
He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even at the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Yeshua every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Yeshua is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, this verse spells all the do's and don'ts out of humility. So, let's go over them. What not to do? Well, don't be selfish. Don't be conceit. Don't only look at your own personal interests. Again, that's not commentary. That's what the verse says. What to do? Well, treat people more importantly than yourselves. Look out for the interests of others and have the attitude of humility inside yourself. So, what other steps can we do to bring humility into our lives? Well, first of all, confess your prideful sins to the Lord and be honest with yourself, because he's going to know your heart and he's going to know if you're telling the truth. Ask him to reveal prideful things we do that maybe we've been doing so long we don't even know them. Review and meditate on some of the verses that we talked about today about humility. Pray daily for the Lord to open up your eyes with what you do each and every day. Because every day we're going to have a decision in our lives. Are we going to be humble or are we going to be prideful? Make a conscious decision to walk humble in a manner with every decision and draw close to him who is a perfect example of humility. So here's a great quote, not from the Bible, but needless to say, it's a good quote. And it is from someone named Terry Nerhoof. He's a founding pastor of Connexus Church. The humble are different. The humble confess their sins before they address the sins of others. They remember that they became believers because God is good, not because they're good. So they readily admit their shortcomings before they point out areas that need to be addressed in others. That's, again, not a biblical text, but it's certainly based on biblical knowledge and is very valid. So, a few other verses in our Humility Hall of Fame. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with the humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In this, Peter talks about humility. He first says that the young men are to subject themselves to the elders, to subject themselves to someone else. That is an act of humility. It is contrary to our worldly instincts. He also tells us to clothe yourself, which I find an interesting verse. He doesn't say, I will just put on clothes. He says to clothe yourself. That suggests this is something that you need to do. It's not just going to happen one day. You need to take part of putting on those clothes, which is humility. The verse reminds us that he is opposed to the proud, but gives us the gift for being humble. And that gift is grace and can't be taken lightly. And that grace is the grace that saves people. And that can't clearly be more pointed out than in the verse Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Yeshua the Messiah for good works, with which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Remember, that's the Lord's message of salvation that reminds that grace is the gift, and it's not based on our prideful works. A few other key verses on this topic to drive it home. James 4:6, but he gives us a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yet another reminder that God gives grace to people that are humble. James 4:10, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, he's saying that if you are humble, you will be exalted. That's pretty neat, that God is going to exalt you because you exercise the trait of humility, something that we should all strive for. Proverbs 29:3, man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Matthew 18:4, whoever then humbles themselves as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And one last verse on humility, Isaiah 66:2, my hands have made both heaven and earth, and they have everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. So if you look at the words in these verses that were underlined, and hopefully I underlined them up there. Well, I did on some of them. Here's a summary of what you get out of these verses, of what God's going to give you when you're humble. Grace, you're going to be exalted. You're going to have honor, and you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and blessings. Those are pretty powerful promises that God gives us for being humble. So, a few things to think about. Do we want to be prideful when we leave here, or do we want to be humble? Choose humility, and you will be pleasing to the Lord. Choose a life full of pride, and you'll be called an abomination by the Lord. So, in closing, you need to ask yourself, is your pride keeping you from knowing the Lord? Do you feel you can work your way into heaven by doing the good deeds? Do you feel that you're protected under some sort of religion that you are following that goes contrary to the word of God? We saw today what his word says in black and white. We know pride goes before destruction, and that's not a place any of us should go. If you remember one thing from today, it should be that verse in Ephesians 2:8 that we just talked about, that it is by grace that you've been saved through faith and not of by yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. If you don't know you have that saving grace, please take that time out now to ask that Lord into your life. And we'll close on this verse. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise that I can say with godly pride that I'm proud that God gave that verse to us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for today, Lord. I pray that you just bless this congregation, Lord, and bless our travels home. Pray all this in Yeshua's name. Now I'd like you to join us around the Kiddush table, and we will do the prayer over the bread and